This morning, I'd like to draw your attention to Acts chapter 7, and we'd like to take a look at one verse, verse 25. And if you are taking notes, we want to entitle this, Making a Serious Mistake. Making a serious mistake, or a serious mistake, whichever way you want to look at, or just being bummed out, that'd be good too. But Acts chapter 7, verse 25. The Bible is very crystal clear in that it will never cover up the sins of the saints. It is not afraid to paint you exactly how you are, nor is it afraid to convey to your heart nor to convict your life of the things that are not right before God. All other materials that you could read will never bring you to a understanding of who you really are. So when you read anything else in your life, you have to put filters on, because it will not deal with the reality of the problem within your life. When you read the Bible, it will point blank tell you you're going to hell unless you come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. It will deal in areas of lust that are unbelievable, and it will show you men who did not heed the warning of God, and they lost their ministries and they lost their lives because of it. It also will show you what to do with mistakes. In the life of David, who was a man after God's own heart, who enjoyed the things of God and the prosperities of God probably more than any other man except Solomon, his son. There came a time that God told David not to number the children of Israel. And there was a reason for why God told him not to do that. And the reason, very simply, was that God wanted the children of Israel to look to him to be the one who would fight every battle, and that they would not put their confidence in the flesh of man, but they would put their confidence in Jehovah, their God. And so the Bible declares that cursed is the man who trusts in the arm of flesh. And he said to David that they are not to trust in chariots, nor are they to trust in horses. So according to the law, the children of Israel were not allowed to have chariots, nor were they allowed to have horses. They got around that law by cutting certain of the muscles so the horses could not run, but the children of Israel desired to have horses that they would be able to be on an even par with the enemy. And God said, this is wrong. So David one day was out counting the people of Israel. And when he was done, God came to David and said, you have sinned against me. You have taken this count, and you are now in serious trouble. You have made a major mistake, David. I told you not to do this. But you would not trust in me. You needed to trust in the strength of your army. And Joab begged him not to count. And his own leadership begged him not to count, but David had to count. You see, David took his eyes off of the Lord, and David counted. And God came to David and said, David, you have a choice. You can either fall into the hands of the enemy, or you can fall into my hands, or you can fall into the hands of pestilence and famine. And David chose to fall into the hands of God. And the angel of the Lord was released, and over 70,000 innocent people were killed because of David's mistake. David, realizing what he did, ran down to the threshing floor and there bought a piece of property. The owner of the piece of property said, David, I don't want you to buy it. I'll give it to you. And David said, I will not give to the Lord except it cost me. And the man sold David this piece of property, and David quickly built an altar, sacrificed, and the angel of the Lord stopped. Later on, as we see the life of David, he is now dying in his bed. He has had a good, rich life. He had murdered Uriah. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba, but even then, he still had a heart after God. There, lying in bed, he brought Solomon before him and said, "Solomon, I want you to build me a house." And Solomon said, "Dad, whatever you want, I'll do it with all my heart." And David said, "Here is the money that I've set beside, and here are the contracts that I've done, and here are the building plans that I have designed it, and by the way, here is that piece of property that I have bought." And Solomon built the temple on the very site that David sinned. And the reason I tell you that story is because I believe that God can take your mistakes and God can build a temple on top of it. That God can take the most horrific things that you have gone through in your life and teach you how to worship. That God can take a divorce and turn it around and he can build your life that you might live it to the fullness of his glory. But you must surrender those problems to God. You must give God that piece of property that is bothering you. You must surrender and forfeit your right to that mistake. And David was wise enough to realize, I made a mistake. I bought this piece of property. Why not build a temple upon it? And so I would say to you, that's good counsel. That God will take your mistakes and make them stepping stones for the future. That God will take those stupid decisions we make and he'll turn them around and use them for his glory. And God will do a wonderful thing. He did it with Joshua, you remember? Joshua says that he was supposed to not take counsel on the outward side of people. But it says that they came and they said, "Joshua, we've come from a far distance and we want you to make a covenant with us." And the story goes on to say that they were the next door neighbors of Joshua. And they had deceived Joshua. And when Joshua realized that he made the covenant that he would not kill them, but then he realized that they were his next door neighbors and the next in line to be killed, Joshua didn't get discouraged. He simply said, "Then you guys become the hewers of wood and you guys become the carriers of the water." In other words, I blew it and I acknowledge that. But now we're going to make this thing work for my life. The Jews are hewing the trees and the Jews are taking the water. And now you guys go cut the trees and you bring the water and we Jews are going to worship God. And I think it's important to realize that in your life, you're going to make decisions and sometimes they're going to be horrible decisions. But when you make a bad decision, what do you do with it? If you take it back to God, then God can redeem it. And that is the story we find here in the book of Acts in chapter 7, verse 25. It speaks of Moses, how that at this time in his life that he believed that he was called to deliver the children of Israel. And it says in verse 25 of chapter 7, "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." Let me read that to you once again. "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." Now notice in verse 20 of Acts chapter 7, "And which time Moses was born, was exceedingly fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's took him up." In other words, when he was thrown into the Nile River, he was taken up by Pharaoh's daughter and nourished him for her own son. "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt and was mighty in word and in deed. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren and the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffering wrong, he defended him and avenged him, and was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. So Moses rose and killed this one Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, so two Jewish men are striving, and would have set them at one against, saying, Sir, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? And then the clincher, what probably killed his own heart, Wilt thou kill me as thou did the Egyptians? Now turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. We come to the very same account, but it's given just a little bit more insight to what Stephen is saying in his sermon. In chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burden, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way, and he looked that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, hid him in the sand. Now the key is found in verse 12. He looked this way, he looked that way, but he did not look up. So he did not have a good relationship with God. And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intended thou to kill me as thou killed the Egyptians? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. In other words, what he did is known throughout all the land. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled into the wilderness. The thing that stands before us this morning is a wonderful story of God working in a man's life. The story, you know, is basically divided up into three equal groups. His life was 120 years. The first 40 years he lived in Egypt. The second 40 years he lived in the wilderness. The third 40 years he led the children of Israel through the wilderness. And those are important things to remember. His name is mentioned some 750 times in the Bible and over 30 different books. So when you look at Moses, you think of a man who was able to see God face to face. A man who came into a relationship with God that was far surpassing all of us today. Something that we need to covet, something we need to go after. But it wasn't an easy road for Moses. I think basically it started early in his life with his mother. By faith, she put him into the Nile. And she believed that he was predestined. She believed that he was called to do something special. The Bible says that he was a goodly child. He was exceedingly fair. In the Hebrew, it means he was absolutely stunning. And Josephus tells us that he was the most beautiful man on the earth at that time. I mean, that's pretty incredible. To be a prince, to be in the Pharaoh's courts, and to be good looking is really something. But it seems to me that God was in it. Because the Egyptians were into beauty. And God brought this child that was absolutely gorgeous into this world that would be accepted by this daughter of Pharaoh. He was trained in the highest courts. He understood the laws of the land. He was the elite of the elite. In fact, he was a general. And many of the accounts of him destroying the Ethiopians, Josephus tells us that he was brilliant in his military actions. He had everything going for him, but there was something beginning to work inside of his life. There was an uneasiness around the slaves. There was a burden beginning to come into his life of sympathy and empathy because of what was taking place. And I believe because of his parents, they drove the word of God deep into his heart, into his life, because when he was taken out of the Nile, you remember, it was his sister that was there saying, I know a Hebrew woman that can raise the child till he's about 3 years old. And so the daughter of the Pharaoh said, take the boy, raise him, and I'll pay him. So he was given back to his mom, and their mom poured her life into this boy. But then the day came that he supposed that it was God's will for him to deliver. He went out, he killed this one Egyptian. He buried that one Egyptian, and then rumor came that he had done this thing. And now it was called by God for him to be driven to a wilderness area that he would become a shepherd. So for the first 40 years, he became somebody. The next 40 years, God had to make him nobody. And the final 40 years, God had to make him everybody. And I think that's the key this morning, that he thought that he was somebody. He thought that he could deliver the children of Israel. He thought that he could be their savior. He could answer their problems. And so he went out in the energy of the flesh and he buried that Egyptian, but he did more damage than he did good. Though his heart was right, his motives were wrong. Though he heard God, he did not listen to the voice of God. Though he was moving in what he thought was the Holy Spirit, he was moving in the energy of the flesh. Yes, God spoke to him. He was devastated that they did not understand that the calling of God was upon him. And Stephen was right, and God did speak to him, but his timing was terrible. And I believe that desert experiences are to sharpen the timing in your life. In fact, I believe that trials are to deliver you from yourself. You remember it says of Jonah that he went down to Tarshish. He went down to the ship. He went down to the bottom of the ship. And then later on, he went down to the bottom of the well. And then later on, he went down to the bottom of the ocean. And what's the story? He went down. He was going contrary to what God wanted. And God was after him. And God wanted to spare him from himself. So the Bible declares that God sent the temperance. And God sent the waves. And God sent the storm. And God shook this little boat. And God brought the fear upon these men that God was angry with this ship. And so they began to draw lots. And it came upon Jonah. And they woke Jonah up and they said, Jonah, what have you done to bring this anger of God upon our life? And Jonah said, I've been running from God. And that teaches me that you cannot get out of God's will easily. If you want to get out of God's will, you have to fight it. You have to go against it. You have to violate it. You have to resist it. But God will come after you. And when he was thrown over the side of the ship, the Bible says immediately the wind stopped and the sea ceased and there was no longer a turmoil going on in people's lives. And there inside that well, God had his man. And God rescued his man from going deeper into sin. And I'm convinced that trials are to rescue you and I from going deeper into our sin. Heartache and sorrow and bereavement and everything that comes into our lives is to turn us back to God. But oftentimes we don't see that. We see God angry with us. We see God against us. And I'm here to tell you that I think that God wants to set you free. And so when that well began to cry out, God, get this rebellious man out of my stomach. Finally, 3 days later, seaweed wrapped around his head, all the juices bleaching him white. Finally, Jonah said, I repent. And that well said, praise God, and threw him up. And guess where Jonah's standing? In Nineveh. Guess where God wanted him to go? Nineveh. It was that trial that brought him to Nineveh. But God wasn't done with him. He went down the middle of that street. And he had such an attitude that God came after him again. And God said to Jonah, why do you love this plant more than you love my people? And finally, Jonah didn't respond. And that means God won, because Jonah was silent. All through your life, it works that way. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tied up. They were bound. When Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the fire, the Bible says they were loose and they were walking around and they were talking to Jesus, the fourth one in the fire. And I'm here to tell you that sometimes a good dose of a trial can set you free, put you back on course, set your hands up praising God, and you see Jesus and you see no one else. And so Moses thought, but he was wrong. He thought that people would listen, but he was wrong. He was premature. And there are times that God shows me things, maybe about my wife. And so I go and I share with her. And I realize maybe God didn't tell me what he just told me, because the way she reacted. And I go back and I say, well, I thought you told me. And he'll say, I did, but I never told you to tell her. Oh, well, I thought that everything you tell me, I got to tell her. No. Are you stupid? Yeah, real stupid. Stephen, sometimes I just tell you things to pray. But I wouldn't talk to your wife right then and there either. There's a time and there's a moment that you have to ask God. There's a harmony that God wants in your life. And though you have knowledge to share with your children, you need to make the right decisions when to talk to them, and God needs to show you. And Moses, not that he was wrong, he was premature. And there has been more damage done in relationships and in the kingdom of God because people get ahead of God. Peter pulled out the sword, ready to whack off the ear, and he did. But Jesus had to heal the man. Peter was premature. Peter was in the flesh. In the wilderness, you go, my son. And for the next 40 years, it was God that taught him. It was God that stripped him. It was God that made him a shepherd. It was God that took him through that place. And at the end of 40 years, when he's 80 years old and knows nothing, God gave him a bush. And it was a bush that was on fire. And Moses went to that bush. And Moses turned, and the bush said, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. I am that I am. And Moses said, who am I? And God says, it's not who you are, it's who I am. You go in the name of the Lord. And Moses was ready. Moses was ready, and God says, what's in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, by this staff, I'll destroy Egypt. And God is saying to you today, what's in your hand? Give it to me. Well, no, this is all I have. Give it to me. No, this is all I have. You need the wilderness. Because in that wilderness, you learn a relationship. And the thing that happened to Moses, don't forget this. He was rejected by the royal family, I should say. He was rejected by his own brothers. He was rejected by his friends in Egypt. And off he goes into the wilderness to deal with that horrible rejection. And I'm convinced that when I am rejected, that it's a relationship that God's going after in my life. Because if you look at the 40 years of leadership, his whole ministry was rejected, but it didn't bother him. Because of his relationship with God, he could handle the rejection of other people. And we don't do well with rejection. I don't. I get offended. I get hurt. If I would let God build a relationship in the most difficult times of the rejection in my life, then I would rise above the rejection and be able to minister. Jesus was rejected, but he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And lastly, we find that he led them 40 years. Four things I just want to end up with in application. Number one. Very simply in our hearts, emotions are not always good to follow. Well, Steve, I have passion. I want you to have principle. Well, there's passion in my heart. I want principle. I have emotion. I know there's more damage done with emotion than there is with principle. God gave you a mind. God gave you common sense. God gave you a heart that's exploding with passion and emotions. When you're angry, when you're ready to explode, don't. There are principles that you need to set down within your life. Moses moved in emotion, not within principle. And I think that emotions can get you in serious trouble. God desires that you would be led by His Spirit. I think the second thing that stands out to me, not only concerning the area of emotions, but I think the second is trying to do God's will in the flesh. In other words, he knew that God had spoken to him, but he would not wait for God to do it. If it's God's work, then God must do his work. And we, as people, get in the energy of our flesh, want to help God out. And it's difficult to wait upon God, to be in step with God. Either we are emotionally reacting to everything, or we are out of step and trying to do this thing in the energy of our flesh. I think the third lesson for me to realize is rejection. That rejection must turn into relationship. Well, I've been rejected at work, then build your relationship at home. I've been rejected at home, then build your relationship with Christ. Because relationship, if it's rejected, will turn into bitterness and it will take you out of the race. You're going to be rejected. People are going to be offended by you. People are going to disagree with you. That's okay. But the insecurity that goes with it is not okay. You ought to be confident in who you are, able to receive that constructive criticism, but yet to realize your relationship is so strong in Christ that you can go on and serve Him. And lastly, you got to deal with the anger. You remember it was Moses, very simply, that came out and he smote that man and killed him. He went through the wilderness for 40 years and went another 40 years. Now 80 years has passed. And he walks up to a rock and he takes his staff and he beats that staff. And he says, there's your water. You want water? There's your water. And God says, come here. What? Come here. Did I tell you to smite that rock? No. Did I tell you that I was upset with your people? No. Because of this, you cannot go in. And the thing that he started with got him in the end. And I'm here to tell you that whatever your trial is, you've got to keep an eye on it. If you lusted early in your life and you've gotten victory, at the end it will come incredibly strong. If jealousy has been there and you've gotten victory, be careful. Because Satan knows the weakness. And he'll wait 80 years. And he'll come after you with everything he has to try to discredit the work of God in your life. When I make a mistake, God knows my heart. God knew that Moses loved him. God knew that Moses was seeking to please him. God knew that Moses was his man, willing to forsake all of Egypt and take the cross. There was only one problem. Moses wasn't ready. You see, Moses wanted to do it his way. God wants you to do it his way. And the desert is what convinces you and I his way is better than our way. Thank God for the merciful hand of God to take you into the school of hard knocks. It might just save you from a lot more embarrassment in your life. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, it is good to be able to stand before your people and say that we make mistakes. And Lord, some of these mistakes we have made have been horrific. And some we have not done too bad. But when we look back, we realize that it was immaturity. It was foolishness. It was pride. It was arrogance. It was a fear of something worse happening. It was a responding to the rejection. It was an emotional reaction to a situation. It was a moment of anger. And we heard you say, "Into the wilderness, my son, my daughter. I need to undo what you've been taught. It needs to be my strength, my spirit. It needs to be done my way with my heart. It needs to be done with my authority. Moses, you wanted to kill one Egyptian. If you would have just waited, I was going to bury the whole army in the ocean." And I imagine as Moses looked over the sea and saw those soldiers washed up to shore, he thought 80 years earlier, he buried that one man in the sand. And Lord, I think oftentimes how we put so much energy into one thing, when God, you want to turn our whole life upside down. So would you guide us? Would you lead us? Would you keep us in harmony with you? When you speak to us, would we be patient? Would we hear your heart, your plan, and the way that we are to do it? Lord, build a relationship deep within us. Help us, Lord, not to react when rejection comes our way. And we will thank you, and we will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?